It'll be tough. But that's not what we're here for. We are here this morning to continue our study on 1 Peter. And so we're going to be picking it up this morning on 1 Peter chapter 5. And just as a short review, we have a lot of material to cover. By the way, next week I'm going to be finishing up. We're going to finish up next week. But we are starting the 1 Peter. 1 Peter is written to a people who are dispersed to a region, Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, that area, to the Christians in that area who are undergoing some suffering, some persecution. And Peter writes them to encourage them, to encourage them in light to say, you know, this is what you were called for. This is following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have suffering in this world. And yet, he encouraged them to say, you know, look to the future. The best is yet to come. Focus on the future. And then he says, but while you focus on the future, there is a certain expectation of those who belong to God, those who are a chosen generation, of those who are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, again, all special people. So you are these people. And because you are these people, because of who you are, then there is a certain way that we ought to live. And one of the words that comes up there to characterize is that of submission. Submission, humility, that is the characteristics of the believers. And we are going to be, or we may experience persecution. I say we may, the people that Peter is writing to, they were. Okay? So it's a little bit different for them that it is for us. But we are going to see some interesting things today. We are going to pick it up in chapter 5. And I'm going to ask for somebody to read the first four verses of chapter 5. Help me out with the slide, please. Let me see. There we are. We got. So, who would like to read for us? Duanette, thank you. Thank you. So again, we are in the context of suffering, on the context of persecution, on the context of difficult times. And now Peter addresses the elders. What are your thoughts of why he might be doing that? Just as a general thought, we'll get into this in just a little bit. We'll dissect this a little bit. But what are perhaps your general thoughts why Peter finds it necessary to address the elders? Let me put the questions different ways. What is the primary responsibility of the elders? Shepherd the flock. Put in other words, is pastoral care. Okay. Do you think that pastoral care will be an important thing when the body is going through difficult times, through persecution? Absolutely. All right? So Peter now is going to address the elders because they are the people who need to be, they also are going to be persecuted, right? They may also suffer those things. But they are going to be at the forefront of providing the pastoral care for God's people. Okay, and we have gone through 7 weeks of fantastic study on that area, on shepherding that Dwight has gone. So we are going to touch just on a few things this morning. And perhaps a couple of interesting things as we go along. So the first thing that we see that Peter does that is he addresses the office of elders. Here in first one, he talks about as the official, okay, the office of elder. not necessarily the people who are older, but the ones, not necessarily, that doesn't mean they can be novices, but it's not an age thing. It's a status or a position in the church, because we see that they function as overseers, right? So he's talking about the office of elders here, the mature people, the mature men in the church. Interestingly here, too, the word elders there, the elders who are among you, well, elders is plural, and it's masculine. Okay, what kind of point is that making by doing that? I'm going to ask Ruth to answer that because she's there smiling like, yeah, you got it, Vince. Got it. Yes, right. This is not a social class. It's not something that the culture determines. You know, it's something that God established, and we see there. And then he says that among you, and in the phrase among you appears twice in this context. Here it seems to be addressing the among you, meaning the churches, the local churches in the region that he is describing. He sent it there, you know, to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So these elders, you know, as he says, that the elders who are among you, among this area that has been address the plurality of elders, basically saying addressing the local churches. Okay. Question: what is the tone of Peter's appeal to the elders? How does he approach them? Ned? Yeah, he does that as an equal, right? It's a the elders who are among you, I exhort. Okay, I encourage. Who am a fellow elder, okay? So he's coming to them as a fellow elder, somebody who has walked or who is walking in the same shoes that they are, right? So Peter can identify with the roles, with the responsibility of the elders. He knows what it's all about. You know, Peter had a particular commissioning from the Lord, didn't he, when he came to this? You remember in John chapter 21, right? Peter, do you love me? You know, and okay, Lord, you asked me the question once, you asked me the question twice, now you ask me the questions three times. Let up on me, Lord, a little bit. But the Lord was making a point to Peter, and you think that Peter is thinking, has this in mind? Absolutely. You know, he's thinking about the care of the people. Okay, the pastoral care of the people. And I said, so he has this in mind that the Lord was, the commission that he had to the Lord. Peter knows the responsibilities, he knows the obligations, and he knows the challenges that go along with being a shepherd of God's people. So not only he addresses them as a fellow elder, but then he says something real interesting, and I think that he has something else in mind, but he does not necessarily want to put himself on the spot, right, bring attention to himself. Because notice what he says after that. I'm a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Okay, so normally the way that we see things happen is you have the suffering and then the glory, right? But what is Peter doing here? Whose suffering is he talking about? Christ. And whose glory he's talking about? His own. The glory that he's going to receive, a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed, right? So when Christ appears, he's going to partake on this glory. So what I tend to think is that Peter identifies himself with the sufferings of Christ. You know, the Lord had told him, you know, that you know, when you're young, you're going to go wherever you want to, but when you're old, they're going to take you places you don't want to go. And so this indicating of the death that you will suffer. So Peter can identify with the sufferings of Christ. More than just seeing the Lord suffer, he was a partaker of those sufferings because of his identification with Christ. So I take it that when he says here that he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ, he's not only saying, I saw what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ, I was there, but he's also saying, I partook of that myself. But he does it in such a manner that he doesn't bring attention to his own suffering, but he brings attention to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to speak to the glory, right? He's going to say, you know, witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to come. So wait a second, Peter. Why are you going to partake any glory if you did not partake any suffering? It wouldn't make sense, right? Right. So I take it that what Peter is highlighting here in a manner, again, that exalts what the Lord Jesus Christ goes through, and him in a position of humility to say, you know, I want to focus on Christ. He's the example, not me. Right. Any questions or comments so far? Yes, Dwight.
Yeah, I think maybe too, you know, it could be a little veiled reference to his apostolic calling as well. He's a fellow elder, but there's also, I mean, he's giving instructions here, kind of coming from the apostolic position as well. And I also wonder, as far as a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Kind of got a glimpse of that, and in
2
Peter, he will really drive that point home.
Yeah, yes, but here seems to be looking toward the future.
Sure.
Yeah, and to the elders later on, he says that they will receive a crown of glory.
Right.
Yeah, so I think that what he's thinking here is there is a future glory that is specific to the elders because of how they serve. Sure.
With what you said there too.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, thank you, Dwight. Yeah, so, yeah, what Peter is saying, you know, I saw the sufferings of Christ. You know, I had a firsthand suffering. I saw what the Lord went through. And he, you know, Peter was in jail. He got beat up and come out of the jail rejoicing. So he was a partaker of those sufferings, all right? And then he goes on to say, witness of the sufferings of Christ, right? And also a partaker of the glory to be real. You know, all through 1 Peter, different section of 1 Peter, Peter encourages believers by calling attention to the future. It's tough to encourage people who are being persecuted by calling attention to what they're going through. Oh, you got beat up today. Yeah, excellent. Good for you. Right? So he does that. You know, he's done a few times in chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, chapter 4. He does. So it is sprinkled in there that, again, he's going to encourage the believers who are going through difficult times by calling attention to the glory that is to come. First the suffering, and then the glory. Okay? Questions or comments before we go to verse 2? Okay, look at verse 2. What is the responsibility of the elders? Shepherd the flock. Yeah, what does that mean? What am I supposed to be doing for you, Mary? Huh? Yeah, and
pastoral care,
that's a good answer, right? That's a good answer. Yes, you know, shepherd is the same word that the Lord Jesus Christ used for Peter in John chapter 21, you know, the second time, right? He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know, I do. Well, shepherd my sheep, right? So Peter is drawing from that experience with the Lord, right? Peter is drawing from his background of being working with the Lord. And the form here said, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. All that phrase is on the imperative and it's on the plural. Imperative and plural. So what does imperative mean? That is a command. That's the job description of an elder. That's what it means, is to shepherd the God's people. Right? And it's plural. What does that mean? That is all of the elders' responsibility to do that. You know, shepherd the people. Take care of the people. Dwight just went through, as I mentioned, a great series on that. And there were four things that he covered, right, as an elder. their responsibility. You remember where they were? Knowing the sheep? What else? Feeding the sheep, right? Leading the sheep, and protecting the sheep, right? That all fits in this pastoral care, right? Now, how many sheep do the elders at Southview Bible Church have? Do you know?
99.
Oh, come on. You should all know. How many sheep do we have? Zero. We got zero sheep. Is that right, Greg? Now look what it says here. Shepherd. Who? The flock of God. Yeah. How many sheep do we have? Zero. How many are we responsible for? All. You see the point that I'm trying to make? Yeah? You are God's people. We are all God's people. Okay? So we are overseers, as people, Peter will say that. You know, not slave masters. Not lord and over. We are are responsible for caring of something, protecting of something that does not belong to us. Amen. That it belongs to the Lord. That's a great responsibility. You know why? Because when something belongs to me, maybe I take less care of. You know, the lawnmower, I don't care. You know, I didn't clean it up last winter. It's okay. But if I borrow a lawnmower from somebody else, I make sure that I clean it and I gas it before I return it. Right? So we tend to pay a little more attention to somebody else's property. Hi, Dave. We tend to pay attention to somebody else's property a little better than we pay attention sometimes to our own property. So we are reminded here, this is not your property. You take good care of it. These are God's people. He says God and sheep. Okay, where are we at? Then he goes on to say something interesting. I found the phrase interesting. Take care of the shepherd, the flock of God, okay, which is among you. I found that phrase interesting, which is among you. And I'll tell you why I found that interesting. Because where do the sheep need to be at? Where does the sheep need to be at? Where should the sheep be at? Where the elders are at. The sheep needs to be where the shepherds are. Right? The sheep always follows the shepherd. The shepherd doesn't follow the sheep. Oh, let me see where my sheep is going, and then I go too. Right? So we call this building the church. It's not. We are the church. We are the people, right? But this is the place where the elders are at. This is the place where the shepherds are at, right? In Hebrews chapter 10, what does it say, Alberto? 24, 25, do not. Yeah. So you know what I'm saying? That's not saying stay home and let the shepherds come to you. It's saying go to where the shepherds are at. Go to where the pastoral care is provided. It's not come to me. It's I'm going to be involved in the body where the pastoral care is provided. That's what I found that interesting, that phrase. You know, sometimes shepherds have to run around, you know, and people don't want to come. Well, if you don't want to come, there is a certain point that shepherds have to say. You know, I was asking that today this, you know, what is the difference? Or is there a noticeable difference when we were coming in the car? And it said between a sheep who has gone astray and one who has left us because he's never been part of us. Can you tell the difference? Think about it. A stray sheep versus one who is not with us or has left us because he has never been part of us. I don't know. It's hard to tell the difference sometimes, right? So, yeah, it's something to think about. But anyways, the point that I'm trying to get is that the sheep follows the shepherd, right? And we saw in the illustrations that were provided. You know, the sheep is where the shepherds are at. Questions are coming. Let me stop there. Observations. Yes? Well, yeah. Let me say, you know, let me go back. Remember that I said on verse 1, the among you is referring to the local churches. And they're both true, right? If we were to take him as a parallel, they're both true. The elders are where the people are, and the people are where the elders are. But the among you in verse 1 is talking about in the plurality, you know, the local churches. To see if that the sense would be to be the elders in the local churches. That seems to be the sense. And then in each local church, in each city, let's put it that way, you have Panchos, Galatians, stuff like that. And there are elders in those cities, among those places, among you. And then in those local cities, the sheep come to where the shepherds are at. Okay, does that make a little sense? Okay.
Next.
Yeah, you don't shepherd somebody else's sheep. Is that what you're trying to say? Yeah, that's a good point. Good observation. Anybody else? And then it goes on to say there that we serving as overseers, you know, provide care. That's what we pastoral care, making sure that everything is fine. And there is a time that the shepherds who have to step out of the other area and go after that sheep who has not feeling well or whatever, you know, to provide pastoral care on a one-on-one basis. But a lot of the pastoral care is provide in the body, right? It's providing the body. But that's what we are about, you know, providing oversight. He said, and this requires engagement, right? It requires that we be engaged. You know, after church is over, we just sit in our own little room and we congratulate each other for what a great job we did today. No. Right? It's be a person of the people. Right? Be a person of the people. Ensure that what does oversight mean is to ensure that the sheep is healthy. Right? Ensuring that the sheep is healthy. How are you doing? Not like Marion, you know, when I first met Marion years ago. Marion, how are you doing? Terrible, 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 terrible. That's what he would say, terrible. You know why he did that? To make sure that I was paying attention. Not because he was doing terrible. Are you listening, right? And that's our thing, as you know, when we are asking, you know, people, how are you doing? We're trying to say, we are listening. We care, okay? We care. It's not just to say, terrible, terrible. But that's a good illustration, Marion, so thank you. All right. Look now at the attitude of the elders. Not by compulsion, but willingly. You know, nobody should be in the office of elders if they have to have their arm twisted. Right? Dwight, I'm going to use this illustration because we discussed it yesterday a little bit.
Sure.
You and Jeff, huh? But, you know, there is a church in Bellevue that most of you will know that the pastor decided to leave. Right? And the elders came to the pastor and they're begging the pastor to stay, not to go. What do you think about that? Should the pastor stay because the elders are asking him to? No. You want to go? Let me open the door for you. I don't mean to be that, you know. I say, if you want to go, you know, you don't need to be here because we are begging you to stay here. If you are not called, you are not called. I was talking to a young man during the picnic, actually, who's gone to seminary, gone to college. Then we went to Dallas Theological Seminary. And when he was in seminary, he decided that the ministry was not for him. Yeah. After years of schooling and years of education, he said, you know, this is not for me. And he was feeling a little bit bad about it. And I said, congratulations. I'm glad this is not for you. Or that you know that it's not for you. And you're not forcing yourself in a ministry that you're not called. Right? So if you're not called, I don't care how much education you have in it. It's going to be a disaster. You're not the right person. Doesn't matter how much education and degrees or stuff like that. The position of pastor in the church is a special position. It's a gifted position that the Lord gives to the church. And people say, well, I went to school and I got this degree, all this education. Or they want me to be a pastor, but I don't want to. No. Okay. Questions or comments or observations? What he's emphasizing here is the willingness to do it, right? It has to be, let me change the word willingness to be an act of love. Okay? Because what the elders have to do, they have to love the people in order to take care of the people. And if the elders feel obligated, you know, I'm going to make some phone calls, or I'm going to make some visitation, you know, I really don't want to go, but I have to do it. You know, if that's a continual attitude, that's a bad place to be. You know, might as well step out and let somebody else who loves the people be doing that. Okay. Thoughts on that? Mac?
To expand on that a little bit, because 1 John is pretty clear that the love of the brothers and sisters is a big part of what defines Christianity, right? So everybody in the congregation, everybody in the flock should be loving one another. How is that, can you expand how that is different from the elder perspective?
Well, the elder perspective is also a position of calling, right? It's a special position, okay? And that is it's a God-given position. And there is a general attitude of love for one another, but it seems that the elders have a particular responsibility of pastoral care, that it goes maybe in a sacrificial aspect on the loving, you know, being able to encourage, being able to exhort, you know, perhaps sometimes in an intimate situation, confidential kind of situations with the people. Yeah, we love one another, but there is not the same relationship or care, it seems to me, in the body, right, that the elders are. I'm sorry?
But should there be? So the thing that
the
elders...
Yeah, but it seems that you're right, Mike, and I'm not sure how to slice it the best, right? But on a... No, but it's a good question. Because we all have the responsibility to love one another, right? But yet the elders have that oversight responsibility and I think that it relates to that general oversight responsibility that the rest of the people do not necessarily have in the body. The elders do have that oversight responsibility. Help me out, Dwight.
Well, you know, not by compulsion. I think you have to want.
Yes. Yeah.
So I think it goes hand in hand with what you're saying.
Yeah. It takes more time. You know, it's going to take more time, more commitment, more study, more whatever it is, you know. So, yeah, but that's a good question. Correct. And that is also kind of stressed on the next phrase, right? Where he says, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for the son's gain, but eagerly. Right?
He also got to take into consideration, you know, this is under intense persecution. And under intense persecution, the state refuses to pay attention to the person who's being persecuted. And, you know, so if you have your elders, they're the first ones that's going to go.
Do you think that there could be elders who are wrongly motivated. Yeah, you know. Dwyer and I were talking about a little bit yesterday. You know, Benny Hinn is worth about $50 million, $50 or $60 million. Yeah. And then with Kenneth Copeland is worth about $700 million. How are these people making money? Yeah, I'm not sure that they're preaching a good gospel. Yeah, their best life might be now, right? Okay. Nothing wrong with having money. Nothing wrong with being a millionaire. The idea is how we get there. How are these people getting there, right? So, warning to you, you know, when somebody comes to you and offers you to say, you know, this is a way to make money, you can say, oh, I'm interested in it. You know, figure out how it's that way, how biblical it is. Yeah, yeah. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, he warns us there about those. Man, this is going too slow here. I got to move. And verse 3, let me summarize verse 3, okay? He talks about not as being lords over those entrusted to you. I mean, not we are overseers, not slave drivers. Right, so that, and so he said, don't, you know, it's the motivation, the heart of the shepherd is there to serve the people. Pastoral care means to take care of the people, right? And so he talks about not the son's gain, not being heavy-handed on the people. Again, as those entrusted to you, they do not belong to you. No, these are not your people, but how? By being an example. Right, and Paul talks every time about being an example. You know, the example of godliness in the church should start with the elders. You know, and like Kurt mentioned, you know, we are not perfect, so don't look too closely, but you do look closely. Right? But yeah, that's what it's all about. Right? That's why the conditions to become an elder, right, the qualification of an elder are there. You know, the qualifications are not to be inclusive, because if God wanted to be inclusive, he would have no qualifications. But the reason there is qualification is to be what? Exclusive. Okay? To show, let me use this phrase, to set up a narrow gate, right, that only a few can go there. So if God wanted to be inclusive and wanted everybody to be an elder, he would have said, well, you know, there are no requirements for his office. But he put him there so as to be exclusive. And the idea is that not being lords over by those entrusted to you, by being examples. Okay? And then also encourage people. But when the chief shepherd, see, we're just overseers, we are under shepherds. The sheep belongs to God or to Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. You know, here is God's flock. In John 21, says Jesus said, feed my sheep. Yeah, something about the deity of Christ. Eh? And then there is a special reward set up for the shepherds who serve well, the crown of glory. Right? There are four different crowns that are mentioned in Scripture. There is a crown in general. This is the Stephanos. It's like the laurel wreath that the winners will receive. You know, so after you run the race, right? So that's we have an imperishable crown for those who run to win. You know, the crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing, the crown of life for the suffering believers, and the crown of glory for the faithful shepherds. Okay, let me go to the next section. Only got 7 minutes here. Ooh. All right. This was up to the elders. This is to everybody now. So who would like to read this for us? Please, Amy.
Because
Thank you. So there is a little transition here, and there is discussion as to whether the word elders here refers to the aged people of the church, all the aged people, or is it still referring to the elders. The article here does not appear, so it's not necessarily to the elders, but to elders or to the elders. You know, the article is not talking. So it seems to fit better that the young people ought to defer to the older people, show respect for the older people, right? And there was some Old Testament, you know, scripture that in Leviticus that says this: "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of the old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." And so it's respect for the elderly. Okay? And sadly, that's something that is lost in our culture. It should not be lost among God's people. Okay? So parents, train your children to respect the adults. Easy way to say. Okay? Fatherly advice there. I wish I would have done that, right? No. All right. So 5 and 6 now is an appeal to all. And in 5 and 6, the appeal is to do what? They're in verse, well, you know. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives glory to the humble." You know, God resists the proud means that God takes a war stand against the proud. You know, the proud is all about who? Who is the proud person concerned about? Self. Right? The humble person, the submissive person, is going to defer and be concerned about the others. That's part of body life. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Why does he say here that God has a mighty hand? Because if I don't humble myself willingly, what may happen? God might decide to do it for me. And he has a mighty hand. It may be a little bit uncomfortable, right? But with that mighty hand, God can humble. And what else can he do? He can exalt. With the same hand, right? With the same powerful, God can do. So we are exhorted, we are encouraged to take a posture of humility, of deference to others, right? So that God may exalt us at the proper time, right? Verse 8, we have seen, verse 7, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." Casting all our cares. What, you know, this is talking about in the context of persecution. So what is it tending to happen? You know, people get anxious. We get nervous. We cannot sleep. We get scared. And what does God say? Give him all to him. Remember, he's got a mighty hand. So give him all to him. Now, how do we do that? How do we give our cares to God? There is a verse that you know in Philippians that says, be anxious. And how we keep from being anxious? Yeah. So when it says they're casting your cares upon him, what is Peter saying? Pray. Go to the Lord, do it. Pray about it. Give it to the Lord, right? He cares. He has our best interest in mind. I'm having to move verse 8 here a little bit, right? Verse 8, be sober. We talked about this last week in chapter 4 about being clear-minded. Be vigilant, right? Somebody's out there. Who's out there? Satan, you know, and Satan is cunning, right? Satan comes after believers to cause distress, to lead astray. You know, sometimes he appears as a serpent and makes sin make sense and deceives people. He lures people into sin. sometimes he comes across as an angel of light. Oh, this is good. This is sound doctrine. And leads people astray. But sometimes the attack is just frontal. It's furious, like a roaring lion, ready to destroy believers. Be aware, right? Well, how do we fight Satan? Then when he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. He only has one thing in mind, and that is our destruction, right? And they say, resist him. Well, how do we resist the devil? He doesn't say, go look for him. You know, Satan is not God. He is not omnipresent, omnipotent. So how does he work? Well, he works through demons, and he works through the unbelievers, right? And so how do we resist him?
Run away.
A lion tamer. I'm going to get a whip. What is my whip? Oh, he says there, you know, steadfast where? In the faith. How do I resist him? I don't move. I'm unmovable. The faith here refers to the article is there. So it's talking about the body of Christian doctrine. Stay with the word. Stay. What does the word say? Okay. Satan is coming after. What does the word say? The word says, cast your cares upon God. Trust God. The best is yet to come. Trust the Lord. He's got a mighty hand. So Peter is encouraging the people. He said, resist it. You know, do a stop. And how does it stop? How did Jesus stop Satan? How did Jesus stop Satan? Did he wrestle him to death? Yeah, it is written. It is written. Stand fast in the faith. And then he goes on to say, you know, we may like to think of it, poor me. He said, but all believers have the one thing that we have in common is that Satan is chasing after all of us. Right? The enemy is after all believers. That's something that we share. So we pray. We pray. Right? Anyway, so as we come to an end, body life is important, and the elders are put there to provide pastoral care. Okay? And context of persecution, but also on a daily basis, right? And then the responsibilities that we have, the council, but be aware, be alert about the schemes of Satan, how he acts, and resist him. Stay in the word, sound in the word, okay? Last chance, 20 seconds for a question or a comment. Then I'll pray in 20 seconds. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who has a strong hand, Lord. We thank you that you are the chief shepherd, Lord, and that you care for us. Lord, thank you that we can come before you and bring our concerns, our anxieties to you, Lord. And you do have a strong hand, Lord, and we can trust you. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord, and we thank you. Amen.